Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this new series that I'm doing called Jesus, the Living Word. You know, this is one of those things, really, just like all the messages that I preach, that it just welled up inside me one morning as I was praying. Because Jesus is the Word of God. And we are facing a time in the world, in the church world, when it seems that people are having difficulty knowing how to relate to the Word of God without it becoming legalistic. As a matter of fact, many people have separated themselves from the Word of God and trying to live just on the inspiration and feeling like the Holy Spirit is guiding them, totally independent of the Word of God. Well, I want to tell you, that's some very dangerous ground, and I know you are serious about God, or you wouldn't be somebody who watches my broadcast, reads my materials, or listens to my messages. So I want to take you on a journey, and I want this journey to be something that becomes a part of you falling more in love with God, falling more in love with the Word of God, experiencing more of the Spirit of God when you're involved with reading or meditating on the Word. I want this to be a life-giving experience for you. This is something you can put into practice, and I think it's something that's very relevant for the days that we're living in. This first message is called The Word and the Spirit. Now, there are two dynamic factors that determine the quality of your life as a believer. Now, obviously, it's the fact that we're in Jesus. We all know that. But when it comes to the functional level of that, it gets down to two primary factors, and that is the Word that's in your heart and the Word that's in your soul. And now, again, I am not discounting the fact that all of this works first and foremost because we're in Jesus, because the grace of God is alive in us. But none of those things happen automatically. We put these things to work in our lives by faith, very deliberately. And I'll tell you what, we have the power, because we're creating the likeness and image of God, to greatly affect the quality of our lives. Now, let's talk about what this looks like in real practice. You see, in order for there to be faith, and remember, everything about relating to God is based on faith. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Even under the old covenant, where so many people were into legalism, if you go back and read the roll call of faith, you see that those people related to God not on legalism, but on trust, trusting His Word, trusting His character. And even though they were under a different covenant, they even knew then about relating to God on the basis of faith. For us as New Testament believers, the book of Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without faith, because first you got to believe God is. And let me tell you, that's not just believing that God is in a very general sense. That's believing that God is who He says He is. We believe His testimony of Himself, not what we're feeling inspired, not what some philosophical concept says. We're believing His report. And if we're believing His report, we're believing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And again, that's not earning the reward. That is the benefit that comes from personally connecting intimately to God. So, in order for there to be faith, and faith is immovable trust, there must be an agreement between the heart and the mind. Now, when we get born again, the Holy Spirit writes all of the law of God, or all of the Word of God, or all of the truth of God. In other words, all that the law actually implied is written on our heart. And we know that the law only functions as it was intended to function when it is applied from the perspective of love. And if love is not the motivating factor, it turns into something mean, controlling, religious, legalistic, something that creates death and not life. So the Holy Spirit writes the Word, the Bible says, on the deep part of our heart when we're born again. Now, since the heart is some combination of spirit and soul, very probably this is referring to your spirit. The deepest part of your heart would be the part of your heart that is spirit. So the Word of God is written on our spirit. Our spirit is made righteous. The nature of our spirit changes. We come alive to God. We become alive to God's truth. Now, when the Holy Spirit leads you, He always leads you in perfect harmony with God's Word. The Holy Spirit is never, ever going to say anything that is inconsistent with or denies or conflicts with God's Word. It might conflict with our interpretation of God's Word, but it's not going to conflict with God's Word. Any inspiration that's incongruent with God's Word is either iniquity, in other words, we're either choosing to reject God's Word, it's emotion, or it's deception. And we're not functioning in faith just because we believe something to be true. Faith is when we believe to be true what God says is true. So the Holy Spirit is always working in us to remind us that the Word is true. We are who the Word says we are. We have what the Word says we have. We can do what the Word says we can do. And the Word's, and the Holy Spirit's always leading us to treat people the way God said to treat people. God is the one that knows what love is because He is love. He defined love. Everything about His character is love, and everything that He told us to do toward one another is really us walking in love. Now, when we renew our mind, we are implanting the Word of God in our soul. So in other words, this now affects your intellect. It now affects your thoughts and your emotions. And so you've got the Word written in your heart. God takes care of that. But you are the one that determines if you will write or renew your mind with the Word of God. Now, remember, all transformation is based on renewing your mind. If you do not renew your mind, if you don't change the way you think, if you don't change, then you can't change the way you believe. And if you don't change the way you believe, so that it is in harmony with God's Word, then you can't have faith in your heart. So when what you believe in your mind, what you think in your mind, when it is harmonious with God's Word has been written in your heart, then faith is going to come alive inside you, and your emotions and your feelings are going to harmonize, and really nothing is going to be impossible for you. Now, when there's a conflict between the mind and the heart, then this creates wavering. Wavering is when we move back and forth from one position to another position, and wavering always leads to doubt, and doubt is when we choose between two positions, and basically we're always choosing the position that our emotions or our intellect or some other source says. We're not choosing the Word of God. Now, what we have called conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know, that feeling bad or feeling grieved when we violate God's Word, that's really not the Holy Spirit making us feel bad. It's because we are now in conflict with our new identity. There is now conflict between what's in our mind and what's in our heart. And this is a product of what the Bible calls our conscience. And the word conscience comes from the word dual or co-knowledge. We have two sources of knowledge, our mind and our heart. And so when those two are not together, we don't feel right. We don't, our emotions and feelings are not as they should be. We don't feel whole. We don't feel unified. And that's what you call a conscience, a guilty conscience. Now, this word that I'm sharing with you is really only for people who intend to be disciples. A person who has no intention to be a disciple will listen to something like this and really twist it into legalism. They'll twist it into something that I don't mean, that the Bible doesn't mean. But I want you to understand. Matter of fact, the truth of it is, the only people who really connect with my ministry, with my teaching, with what I do, are people who want to become disciples. And so all I can say is, if that's not your intention, you're not going to enjoy this. But if that is your intention, to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are going to benefit greatly from this. Now, the closer we get to the end times, the more it is really incumbent upon all of us as believers to get serious about being disciples. Are we disciples or are we just Christians? You see, just Christians are not going to endure the days that are ahead of us, but disciples will not only endure, but they will overcome. You see, the struggles that most believers fight, the battle that believers fight, is the conflict with the Word that's in their heart and what's in their soul and their mind, their emotions, and their intellect. And the truth is, people who abide in these struggles, maybe they have never made a conscious decision to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just talk a little bit about a disciple and the Word of God, what it really even means to be a disciple. I want you to realize the world is in the shape that it's in today because the church as a whole historically, and I'm not talking about any particular church, there's a lot of great churches out there, but as a whole, the church has made converts and Christians instead of believers and disciples. And Jesus did not call us to make converts. He called us to make disciples. And in fact, you know, people walk around saying, well, the gospel is going to be preached to the ends of the earth before Jesus returns. No, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to the ends of the earth. And the gospel of the kingdom directly implies that it's about the king and the realm wherein he rules. And this all gets into lordship and discipleship. You see, in the absence of a commitment to discipleship, a Christian ultimately will become a worker of iniquity, a person who rejects God's morals, ethics, standards, in other words, God's laws and God's commands. And they will begin to work from philosophies, from humanism, from all of these other things. You see, you've got to be a believer, not just a convert, and you've got to be a disciple, not just a Christian. We used to always talk about the journey, and I'm not saying that this is the only way to look at it, but we talked about making a journey from a believer to a disciple, to a servant, to a leader. And a believer is a person who believes on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that because God raised Jesus from the dead, and because of what he did on the cross, that their sins are forgiven and that they can receive the free gift of righteousness. But a disciple is a person who seeks to build his or her life on the teaching and example of the Lord Jesus. A servant is a person who uses their skills and resources to serve others in the kingdom of God. And a leader is a person not who has a title or a role, but is a person who accepts personal responsibility for the influence that they have over others. And so, as a pastor, this is the way that we sought to develop people. And we never tried to push people down the pipeline. We never tried to get people to do anything they didn't want to do. But basically, this was the way that we viewed people and understood what they wanted, what they were trying to get out of church, what they were trying to get out of God. Now, the proof of discipleship, Jesus says in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, I want to tell you something. There is no commitment to the lordship of Jesus. There is no experiencing the lordship of Jesus beyond your commitment to the word of God. See, Jesus expressed who he was. He expressed all the things of God through his teaching, through his lifestyle. Now, if we do not live by his word, then we are not his disciples. And, you know, we may be Christians, and it's amazing the number of people today that are saying Jesus was a teacher of the law, what he taught doesn't apply to us as Christians. I'm sorry to say those people don't know what they're talking about. Jesus was not a teacher of the law. He was a teacher of the kingdom of God. And if you reject Jesus' teaching, you can't follow his teaching, then Jesus isn't your Lord. You're not his disciple. And you might be a disciple of Paul. You might be a disciple of Peter. You might be a disciple of James. You might be a disciple of somebody else that you're reading, but you're not a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says that if we abide in his word, if his word is at home in us, and see, this is where we start getting into the living word. And that's what this series is all about, experiencing the living word, not the dead word, not the legalistic word, not just the written word, but experiencing the living word in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it starts out with his word being at home in us. It's natural in us. This is what we live by. This is the way we think. This is the way we function. He says, then you will know or experience the truth. If the word abides in me and I'm a disciple, I'm fully committed to building my life on God's word, then I'm going to experience that truth. And only after I experience that truth does it actually make me free. Right now, one of the greatest heresies being taught in the name of grace is that you're free just because you're in Jesus. Well, legally that's true, but experientially, I know a lot of people in Jesus that are still on drugs. I know a lot of people that are in Jesus that are still immoral. I know a lot of people that are in Jesus that are struggling financially. I know a lot of people in Jesus that are unhappy. Why? Because they're not disciples. They are not experiencing the Word of God. Freedom does not come because you know something. Freedom comes because you experience something. Now, Jesus said you had to abide in my Word, my logic, my wisdom. Now, what's interesting, you remember Jesus came on the scene and he said, you know, take my yoke upon you. Now, the concept of a yoke, see, Jesus did not come and do away with the Old Testament scriptures. He did not come and do away with any of the commandments. He didn't come and do away with any of the law. But what he actually did is he came and showed us how we should relate to it. The yoke of a teacher is his philosophy or his interpretation and application of the Word of God. And so there were different yokes among the different schools of thought. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, and here's what it's going to look like. It's going to be easy and light. You're going to come out from under all this burden. In other words, he said, I'm going to show you a way to relate to the Word of God so that it doesn't become a burden, so that it doesn't become a weight, so that it doesn't wear you out, but instead it will give you comfort for your soul. He didn't say he was doing away with it. He was saying, I want you to take my yoke the way I apply this, the way I interpret this. So we are called to be disciples. Jesus, he told the apostles, he said, go out and make disciples of all nations. Didn't say get them saved, said make disciples. So I don't know about you, but I want to be a disciple. I want to build my life on the teachings and the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to apply everything that God ever said. See, the Old Testament is and the Old Covenant are two different things. I'm not interested in the Old Covenant. I'm not interested in trying to relate to God on the basis of the Old Covenant. I am in the New Covenant, but all the Word of God still applies, but it applies the way Jesus showed me how to apply it. You see, this is why Jesus becomes the wisdom of God to us. This is why Jesus becomes the life of God to us. It isn't because God changed. It isn't because God's Word changed. It's because now we get to see it as it is and experience it through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm taking his yoke upon me, and I'm relating to God by understanding the kingdom of God. And in fact, you know, Jesus did go on to say that really, if we're disciples, we're going to love his word. Well, why are you going to love his word? I'll tell you why, because you find life in it, because you find solutions in it, you find answers in it. See, disciples want to know how to live. They want to follow Jesus. They want to be like Jesus. They want to do what Jesus did. They want to fulfill Jesus' purpose in the earth. It's not about, okay, I'm saved, now I'm going to do my own thing. It's like, now I get to know God personally, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to be connected to him. So a disciple's commitment to the Word is part of his or her commitment to the Lordship of Jesus. John 14:23, Jesus says this. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, some people say, well, see, all he said we had to do was love each other. If if that's all you took away from Jesus' teaching, then you got the most important thing if you'll really do it. But that's not all he said. All the parables of the kingdom taught us the principles, the yoke, if you will, the philosophical way of relating to everything that God has ever said. So we want to become disciples. We don't want to be workers of iniquity. You see, what a disciple will do for love, a worker of iniquity will look at it and pass a judgment and say, well, you're under the law because you're doing that. You're under the law. You know something? Nobody has the right to look at you and say why you do anything. They can ask you. You see, I'm not doing anything because I think it makes me righteous. Jesus makes me righteous. I'm not doing anything because I have to. I want to. I'm not applying any of the word out of obligation, guilt, shame, or to earn anything from God. I'm applying it because God's smarter than I am. This is his truth. He created me. He knows how I'm supposed to function. See, obedience is freeing for a disciple, but it's a burden for a worker of iniquity. Remember, a worker of iniquity, they may be a Christian, But a worker of iniquity is a person who rejects God's morals, values, and standards as expressed through his commandments. There's a difference between law and legalism. Law is the word that God said, the divine prescription that God said. Legalism is how you apply it. We do not apply God's word from the perspective of legalism. We apply God's word from the yoke, the philosophy, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that he taught said this all has to be done by love. And the real truth is God said that in the Old Testament. Nobody believed it though. John 13:35, Jesus said this, "By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Well, I'll tell you something. That's not just talking about a mushy, gooshy, warm, fuzzy feeling kind of love. It's talking about loving each other the way the Word says to love each other, treating each other based on the Word of God, and doing that from a perspective that says, I have value for you. So I want you to realize, in approaching the Word of God, see, there's some prerequisites. You know, what is my reason? What do I hope to get out of this? What is my attitude? See, the attitude with which we approach the Word of God determines what we find in it. And then, of course, we know that the degree of thought, study, and meditation determines the life that comes back from what we find in it. And we'll get into the Word in the heart. But I'll tell you, there are incredible benefits from the Word of God. Listen to this. Let me just run. I'm not going to give you the scripture references on all these. You know most of these. But the Word of God ministers to your soul. In other words, that's how you have peace in your mind. This is how you anchor your soul. It renews your mind. It's part of the essential equation for faith. When your heart and mind are aligned, faith is sure and absolute. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word on the deep part of your heart, and so it is in you. It's alive in you. The Word of God gives you the ability to make decisions and expect predictable outcomes because those decisions are based on the wisdom of God. And when we operate or put the Word of God into effect by faith because we trust God, then we experience the grace of God, the ability to do it. Knowing the truth of the Word of God is what sets us free. It's when we hate the Word of God, by the way, that we turn against Jesus. You know, the Antichrist is the man of iniquity. What you see happen in the world, political correctness, the rise of Islam, all of these things that you see happening in the world are totally based on people hating what Jesus taught. And the more people reject the Word, the more alienated they come to Jesus. That's why you'll see a lot of these people that, you know, they'll move from grace to some kind of extreme grace, and they move from some kind of extreme grace to permissiveness, and they move from permissiveness to inclusion or to ultimate reconciliation or to universalism. And see, with every one of those steps, there is a rejection, a watering down of the Word of God. And eventually, many times you see those people become atheists. Why? Because they reject the Word that Jesus teaches. You know, we're sanctified, the Bible says, you know, by the Word. Now, I understand the Holy Spirit's involved. But the Word and abiding in us makes us able to recognize the Lord Jesus. The Word abiding in us plays a key role in getting our prayers answered. I mean, there are so many incredible factors that are directly linked to the Word of God. But it's not just the written Word of God. It's that living Word that's inside you by the Holy Spirit, combined with that Word that you renew your mind with. And that comes together into an explosive supernatural power that is expressed through your life. I'm telling you, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. The Word keeps you on the path. You know, without the Word, you don't have a compass. Without the Word, you don't know if you're hearing the Holy Spirit or your own lust. You know, Ephesians 6:17 says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. People take it and say, yeah, I'm going to go use the Word of God to cut up the devil and fight the devil. Well, wait a minute. Let's look at what else the Scripture says about the sword and the Word. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of your heart. You see, this is why the Word keeps us on track, because only by the Word can we sort out the difference between what is a soul thing and what's a spirit thing. What's my emotions and my intellect versus what is the Holy Spirit saying? What's the difference between my thoughts and the intentions of my heart? Only the Word of God can do that. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need the Word. Well, yeah, that's great, but do you ever miss it? Because if I didn't renew my mind with the Word of God, I couldn't trust the impressions that I feel inwardly. You know, the Word keeps us sanctified, John 15 says. Matter of fact, I love John 15, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. In other words, I'm the real deal. What I've come to give you is the real deal. Religion didn't give you the real deal. What I'm giving you is the real deal. He says, my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. When you read that word prunes, you think, oh my God. And I've heard some horrible sermons preached about that. You know, he's going to get his big old clippers out, and he's going to start cutting pieces off of you. But in verse 3, it says this, and this is John 15:3. He says, but you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. That word clean and that word prune in the Greek are the same words. So he's not saying, get out my big pruning shears and start cutting pieces off of you. So you'll bear fruit. He says, I do this with the word. It's the word that keeps you on track. It's the word that keeps you pruning yourself or allowing the Holy Spirit to take off of you those things that would hurt you, that would take you down a destructive path, you see. Like I said, the Holy Spirit leads us. But see, we've got to be willing to follow and to know what the truth is. We've got to have something concrete. And that concrete truth is the Word of God. So he says, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abide in the vine, neither can you, you know, bear fruit unless you abide in me. Man, God wants us to abide in him because he wants us to have fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, first and foremost, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of these incredible traits that make our life so joyful, so wonderful, is what God wants in our life. And Jesus, if you abide in him, you're going to bear this kind of fruit. And plus, there's the fruit of helping other people, of ministering to other people. I am telling you what, I'm just so thankful for what the Word does in my life. And you know what? I don't know about you, but when I'm reading the Word of God and I come up on something that I realize my life is in conflict with this scripture, I don't get condemned. I don't beat myself up. But you know what? I realize if I'd have been listening to the Holy Spirit, I'd solve this problem a long time ago. And now that I'm reading the Word of God or meditating on the Word of God, now I'm seeing what my emotions wouldn't let me see when the Holy Spirit was just trying to speak it to me. It's a wonderful hand-in-hand work that God does in you through the written word and the word that's in your heart, through the Spirit and the truth. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You see, it's as much the Holy Spirit working in us as it is us believing the truth. Now, I want to tell you something. When I first got born again, I would read these scriptures about people loving the Word. And you go read Psalm 119, and I still go back and read that often and meditate on it. But you read these scriptures about this relationship that people had with the Word of God. And you know what? I wanted to love the Word, but I can't say that I really did. I wanted to. But what happened as I would take the Word of God and you know, go to the cross, go to the feet of Jesus and say, what does this mean in my life? How do I apply this? How does this work? When I would take the Word of God and give my heart to the Holy Spirit to teach me and speak to me, then I would find ways to solve situations in my life. Then I'd find ways to solve conflict. Then I'd find ways to succeed. Then I'd find ways to have better friendships and better relationships. And the more the Word brought benefit to my life, the more I valued it. Well, that's what love is. Love is when you value something. You won't value the Word of God if it's not bringing benefit to your life. And I got news for you. If you don't invest in your own heart in the Word and allow it to bring benefit in your life, it won't be long until you don't really sense Jesus bringing much benefit into your life. And your love for him will grow cold as your distance grows with the Word of God. Disciples love Jesus and they love the Word of God. Now let me ask you something. Don't condemn yourself, but where are you in your relationship with the Word? Is the Word life to you? When you pick up the Word, open your Bible, does your heart open and the Holy Spirit start speaking to you? Or when you read the Word, do you get offended at the Word? Do you struggle with it? Does it feel like a burden? You see, if any of these negative things are happening, then you're not experiencing the living Word. You're just experiencing the written letter. In this series, I tell you, I'm going to take you step by step, and I'm going to do everything I can to encourage you and help you make this journey of falling in love with Jesus and falling in love with His Word. Man, oh man, oh man. Why don't you just pray this prayer with me and just say, Father, I want to love Your Word. I want Your Word to be more valuable and more alive inside me. I want to see You through the Word. I want to see You through the Word and the Spirit. I want to make this journey of renewing my mind so that every part of me is in total harmony with who I really am in Jesus. I want to live in my identity. I want to put on the mind of Christ and think like He thinks. Thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus. Well, here we go. We're going to make this journey. And maybe you can be thinking some about, am I a disciple? Where am I on this journey? Am I a believer? In other words, have I just believed on the Lord Jesus, His resurrection? I've accepted salvation. Am I a disciple? Am I somebody who is building my life on the Word of God and shaping my opinions on the Word of God? Am I a servant? Am I finding ways to use my skills, talents, and abilities to benefit others? Am I a leader? Do I recognize that I have a circle of influence and I'm using it to benefit people in their relationship with the Lord? Listen, this is going to be a great series. You're going to have a great experience. And let me hear from you. Let me hear a testimony about what's going on in your life. And be sure and join us every single week for the broadcast. I'm telling you what, every week I'm sharing things and putting things out there that are going to be a blessing to you. And last of all, think about starting an impact group. There's got to be people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your city that want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be a part of making that happen.